Well, good morning. Welcome, brothers and sisters in Christ. How did you feel with that extended time of prayer? Did your mind start racing? All the things we have to do, right? Was it hard? I didn't time it. I told Sachi to give us 2 or 3 minutes. It felt like 10 or 15, right? Maybe if we'd been seated, it would have been easier. But the process of learning patience, oh boy, should we pray for that one? We're learning to pray in the Spirit. That's the title of our message today. And so I'm going to say praying in the Spirit is, or something to that effect. You guys count how many times. I've counted them up. So today, we're concluding our journey through Paul's magnificent letter to the Ephesians. For months, 8 to be correct, 30 weeks, we've climbed the theological mountains of chapter 1 through 3, marveling at our adoption, our inheritance, and the breathtaking reality that we can see from that perspective of how we are brought from death into life, out of darkness into light, right? From condemnation into grace. Then in chapters 4 through 6, Paul brought us down to the valley of everyday life, challenging us to walk worthy of the calling in our unity in marriage, our parenting, and our communities. And then last week, one of my favorites, other than that really long sentence at the beginning, we looked at the armor of God. We talked about buckling the belt of truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, putting on the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the good news, taking up that shield of faith to quench those fiery darts, and of course, wielding the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We visualized Christian life as the battle that it is, fully equipped in his armor, his weaponry for divine battle. But if we stop at the armor, we miss the very engine that makes it work. Imagine a state-of-the-art jet fighter. It has all the latest technology, maybe some stealth. It has the best weaponry that you can imagine. It's aerodynamic. It's just perfect in every way. But if it doesn't have fuel, it's just a multi-million dollar paperweight sitting on a tarmac, right? It has to have the fuel inside it. C.S. Lewis rightly quoted us as, "We are dependent upon God and the Holy Spirit," in this case we're going to talk about, just as a car depends on petrol. We run on God, right? We were created and we were made for that. So while the armor of God equips us for the spiritual battles of daily life, it is only through passionate, persistent prayer in the Holy Spirit that the armor is activated, empowering you and me, the body, the church, to maintain unity, boldness, and grace that we see over and over outlined in Ephesians. We cannot walk worthy of our calling or stand firm in the armor without breathing in the Spirit through prayer. Take a deep breath and join me in prayer. Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we breathe you in. We humble ourselves. We submit to you. We declare that you are God, and we need you. We're asking, Holy Spirit, that you will continue to come in power. Continue to fill us with your presence, your glory, your fire. Holy Spirit, come and revive your church. Wake us up. Give us the fuel that we need in order to live our lives day to day and moment by moment. It's all about you. So in this time, when we look at your word and we think about what does it mean to pray in the Spirit, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our minds. And Holy Spirit, come and fill us anew, one more time, right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, I left it up there. We are to be. And you'll see at the last slide, I changed it a little bit. But this is praying in the Spirit, the atmosphere of the kingdom. So Paul starts with this command that sometimes can mystify us. This is from verse 18 that's up there. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? There's the key, okay? For some, this phrase sparks confusion or anxiety. But Paul isn't talking about some erratic experience or out-of-control opportunity. To pray in the Spirit, there's your cue. That's the first one. To pray in the Spirit means to pray in alignment with, be in reliance upon, and immersed within the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. To pray in the Spirit means to pray in alignment with, be in reliance upon, and immersed within the Holy Spirit. Think back to how Paul has woven the Holy Spirit throughout the entire letter. He isn't introducing a new character here at the end of the book. He's reminding us who's been here all along. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul proclaims, "We are sealed in the Holy Spirit." In Ephesians 2:22, he tells us we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In Ephesians 3:16, the prayer that he prayed is that we would be strengthened with the power through his Holy Spirit in our inner being. And then in 5:18, he commands us, we covered that, be filled with the Spirit. Do you see the pattern here? The Holy Spirit is the very atmosphere of the Christian life. You are the breath I breathe. You are the air I breathe. To pray in the Spirit is to recognize that we don't pray by our own power, our own elegance, or our own merit. We pray as people who have the paraclete, right? The Greek word which means counselor, comforter, advocate, guide, convictor, a whole bunch of terms, residing, dwelling in union within us. So think about receive the Holy Spirit for a moment. Last week we celebrated Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon all believers. But I want to look back at John 20:21 and read this. It says, again, he said, Jesus, peace be with you. I love that he said, peace be with you, the moment he was about to give them the Spirit. He said, as the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Don't miss that. Peace. Send. Right? They're a part of the package. Then, verse 22, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And followed that up by, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That's weighty as well. When you and I receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive his peace. We receive his sending, or his commission, right, to be sent. And we receive his Holy Spirit. We are forgiven to forgive. We are sent to proclaim. shoes of the gospel of peace, right? We are to be filled with and pray in harmony with the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Romans 8:26 reads, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray." I put in parentheses, "sometimes." "But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words." So when you don't know what to pray, or maybe how to pray, the Holy Spirit is groaning on your behalf. When you are weak, the Spirit gives you the breath to cry out, "Abba, Father, help." Praying in the Spirit is the act of breathing in God's grace and breathing out your dependence upon Him. Right? We breathe in His presence, His being, and we breathe out dependence. So it's grace both ways. Without it, the armor is just a heavy suit of legalism, but with it, the armor that we've been talking about becomes the divine power. Our second thought today, the multi-directional prayer, the themes of Ephesians that we've been covering. Look at the scope of Paul's command here in verse 18. He uses the word all or every repeatedly, at all times, on every occasion, for all believers everywhere. Praying in the Spirit expands our worldview. And notice how this ties perfectly with the grand themes of the entire letter. There's some of them up there. Praying for unity. Okay, this is the vertical and the horizontal. In chapters 2 and 3, Paul's big theme was reconciliation. He argued passionately that Christ broke down the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles to create one new humanity, right? The body, the bride, the church. Now, in chapter 6, how is that unity maintained? Through prayer. Prayer for all believers everywhere. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our prayers cannot be isolationist. We don't just pray for our own safety, our own comfort, our own congregation. Praying in the Spirit focuses us to look at the global body of Christ. When we pray for persecuted brothers or sisters around the world, or the church just down the street that might look a little different than we are actively participating and practicing the unity that Jesus bought with His blood on the cross. So we're practiced praying for unity and praying in boldness. Paul then makes a vulnerable request. He says in verse 19, "Pray for me too, so I can boldly explain this mysterious plan that the good news is for both the Jews and the Gentiles alike," or in other words, for the Jews and everyone else. Remember where Paul is writing this letter from. He's in chains. He's under a house arrest in Rome. So if you and I were in prison, our prayer request might be, "Lord, open the doors. Make these chains fall off. Or could you send me a really good lawyer?" Right? But Paul doesn't pray for a change of circumstance. He prays for clarity of the mission. He prays for boldness to proclaim this mystery. And here's this Ephesians word again, mystery. And he used it in chapters 1, 3, and 5. The mystery is that Jesus is uniting all things under heaven and earth under Christ, and that anyone, regardless of their past, their ethnicity, or their brokenness, can be adopted into the family of God. Isn't that good news? Amen. Okay. Paul is saying here, "I am an ambassador in chains. but the word of God cannot be chained. Pray that I don't shrink back, he says. What a challenge for you and me. Do we pray for our lives to be easier, or do we pray for our witness to be bolder? And then my third thought up there, praying for partners. This is unity in the gospel, verse 20. Pray for your leaders. I have to tell you, as your pastor, when I hear someone pray for me, it's amazing. I mean, I can't even begin to express how wonderful it is to hear for boldness. You know, that the word of God will be in and through me richly, because that's my prayer. So when you are praying the same prayer that I'm praying, which is what God wants, he wants his word to be proclaimed clearly, simply, boldly, right? Thank you for praying for me. I really need your prayers because I'm human too. Do you regularly and consistently pray for our other leaders at IBC Madrid? And when you do, what is the content of your prayers? Do you pray for health, safety, more food, less rent, or maybe a change of government? Or maybe that's what you pray for yourself. Anyway, is the heart of your prayer that your leaders are effective for the kingdom? And then, as you're praying in the Spirit, are your prayers for yourself about comfort, or that you will know Christ more and more, and that you will be more like Jesus? Praying in the Spirit is praying to be more like Jesus. And then the final benediction. There we go. Peace, love, and grace. Paul closes this wonderful letter, 30 weeks, 8 months, with verses 23 and 24 with a beautiful blessing. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters. And may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love and faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful blessing. Notice these three words as Paul chooses to leave them with it. Peace, love, and grace. Probably the greatest themes of the entire Bible. These aren't just polite sign-offs. They are anchors for the entire Ephesian letter, for the entire Ephesian church, and for you and me 2,000 years later. Peace. In chapter 2, Paul told us that Jesus is our peace. He didn't just bring peace, he embodied it, tearing down the walls of division. Love. In chapter 3, Paul prayed that we would grasp what? The width and the height and the length and the depth of God's love. He said it's impossible to completely understand it, but he still asked God that we would comprehend it, right? Praying in the Spirit is asking, reveal to me, God, the depth and the length and the height and the width of your love. We need it. And grace. In chapter 2, he reminds us that the baseline of faith, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's one we all need to memorize. So Paul starts Ephesians with grace and peace. Ephesians 1, 2, and that beautiful introduction. And he ends Ephesians with peace, love, and grace. He's reminding you and me, the body of Christ, the church, that we are entirely bookended by the goodness of God before, during, and after, right? We pray in the Spirit before anything that we do, worship, Bible study, gathering, fellowship, cleaning the yard, right? Before, during, and after. We're bathed in prayer, which is God's grace. We begin in grace, we walk in love, and we fight in peace. And then we finish in eternity. Praying in the Spirit is praying in peace, love, and grace. Now, if you counted them up with me, I said praying in the Spirit is 7 times. Oh, and that was, I didn't plan that, but, you know, the perfect number. So, let's conclude this by, I've got 3 challenges here. First, take a breath. Just take a deep breath. Brothers and sisters, the letter of Ephesians is a glorious blueprint for our Christian life. It shows us our identity in the heavenly realms and our walking orders down here on earth. But you cannot live out Ephesians on your own strength. You cannot maintain unity in your own patience. You cannot fight spiritual warfare on your own willpower. You need to breathe. Take a deep breath. Ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Breathe on me, breath of life. Wind of God, fill me with you. So here's the Holy Spirit inhale challenge. So the challenge is this week, I'm going to challenge every member of our community to commit to 3 intentional spiritual breaths a day. So notice I'm leveling up. I ask you for 60 seconds before, I'm asking you for a little bit more now. So before you check your phone in the morning and during your midday break, whatever time that is, and before your head hits the pillow at night, stop for 2 minutes and intentionally surrender your strength and ask for the Holy Spirit's power. And I've got 3 action plans for this week. This is the first one. It's the armor activator. This is personal prayer. So the goal here is to stop fighting spiritual battles with human willpower, right? We talked about that last week. The action is every morning when you get dressed, mentally pair the physical act with the spiritual armor. When you're putting on your shirt and buttoning up, say, I receive the breastplate of righteousness, right? When you're lacing up your shoes, say, I put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Maybe when you're brushing your hair or your teeth, you know, you put on the helmet of salvation. You can be creative doing it any way you want. And the Spirit inhale here is conclude by sitting quietly for 60 seconds, repeating something like this. You don't have to pray this prayer, but say, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. I cannot fight today's battles alone. Fill me with your strength as I go throughout the day. The second plan, the second action plan here, is the goal, this is the wall breaker, praying for unity among us. The goal is to actively partner in global and local unity that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. So the action is identify someone in the body of Christ this week, they may be from here, they may be somebody from another place, that you know who is different from you. Not so hard to do here at Emmanuel, right? But it's perhaps a believer from a different generation, right? If you're young, pray for an old. If you're old, pray for a young, something like that. A different cultural background, again, easy for us. Or even a local church, or as hard as it might be for you, a different denomination. So the spiritual inhale here is set a daily alarm on your phone. For years in Japan, at 10:02 in the morning, when we were together, a bunch of our watches or phones would ring. Because it was, I don't remember the reference, I think it was Acts 10:2 or it was another one. It's 10:2, the verse, and it would remind us to stop and pray. So at 10:02, for years, we would pray. So set an alarm on your phone. When it goes off, pause, whatever you're doing, and spend a couple of minutes in prayer, praying specifically for the flourishing of their life, pray for their protection, and pray for their joy. And if it's a brother or sister in Christ, don't forget pray for boldness, right? That the Lord would empower and strengthen them to do what he's called them to do, even if they're scared. And the third one, I went too fast. There it is. This is the ambassador in chains praying for boldness. The goal is to shift our prayers from asking for comfort to asking for boldness. I know this is hard. It really is, because we're human and we want an easy life, right? But the action is identify your chains. The different circumstances, stressful workplace, or heavy trial you are currently enduring. Instead of only praying for God to remove the chains, change your prayer strategy. Here's the spiritual inhale, a prayer. Lord, I am your ambassador in this difficult situation. Don't let me waste this hardship. Give me the right words and the holy boldness to display your grace and love to the people watching me navigate this storm. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you pour yourself upon me. Pour into me, and Lord, let the joy of your salvation pour out of me. Right? Let's stand for a closing prayer, and we'll have a hymn of response. Come, Holy Spirit. We surrender our need for control, our self-reliance, and our exhaustion. We ask you to fill us fresh today, this moment. Give us the boldness to speak your mystery, to love and walk in unity, and the grace to stand firm no matter what's happening around us. We anchor ourselves in your peace this week, asking you, Holy Spirit, to continually fill us, renew us, strengthen us, empower us, and boldly move through us. In the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.